myself there or here or where, but I appreciate it so much. Amen. Stretch your hand this way and pray for me tonight. Father, we do come before you tonight, God, humbly. We come thanking you, Heavenly Father, God, for the opportunity to share the word of God this evening. I pray, Father God, that even now that you would begin to speak to our hearts, speak to our lives this evening, Father God, and allow the Holy Ghost to speak to us and lead us, God, in the direction that we, oh God, are to go in this evening. Father, I pray, God, that you would help us in the service this evening. I pray, God, that you would, by the power of the Holy Ghost, just open up our ears and open up our understanding, God, that we would be able to hear what the Spirit of the living God is saying to us this evening. Father, we love you, we honor you, and we praise you, and we thank you for what you've already done and what you're going to do, God. And I bless your name for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. If you have your Bible again, turn to 1 Peter, changing up the text this evening a little bit from where I was at this evening, or this morning rather. I want you to turn to 1 Peter in chapter number 2, and I want us to look in verse number 9 and following. We're going to continue this message that we started this morning on sanctification. Now, I told you this morning that I intended to do that this evening. Is holiness is God's plan for man. And one of the things that I wanted to express myself in this afternoon as well as this morning is I'm trying my best not to be overbearing and over exertive in trying to express my views or what I believe the Bible is saying to us. I don't want to be dogmatic to the point that I'm offensive in any way, shape, form, or fashion as we walk through this message this evening. You know, sometimes I heard it like this. You got to eat the chicken and throw the bones out. And by that, you can smile at me. It's okay. By that, I know that don't make much sense to some. In other words, if it ain't your view, I'm not going to fall out with you. If you see things different than I see it, I'm not going to fall out with you. But as I was saying this morning, and I understand fully that we're in a Pentecostal church, I understand fully that there are many beliefs out there. If you go out, you can find whatever you want to believe, anywhere you want to believe it. You can find it. But for us, for me as a pastor, I still believe that God is looking for a sanctified people. I still believe that God is looking for a set apart people. A people that he can call his own. And we're going to talk about that this evening as the Lord being my helper. So we see this in the scripture text of 1 Peter chapter number 2. Again, in verse number 9, we see where the Bible says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." Verse 10, which in time past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, and which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Verse number 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." What does that mean? When I was studying this earlier in the week, it was one of the things that the emphasis was up on a pilgrim or a sojourner, if you will. One who actually did not have a permanent residence of itself. And that is you and I this evening, even though we may have an address on this earth. As God's people, we have not arrived at our permanent address as of yet. So when Peter was writing this, Peter knew being the apostle that Peter was, that they were still yet just passing through this life. But even though they're passing through this life, we have an understanding that we are still God's people. I belong to Him tonight. What about you? Then we see here in the scripture where He says that. He said that we are strangers and pilgrims. And then He uses this word. He uses these words. He says, so dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. And then He says, having your conversation or your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they say behold glory, the glory God in the day of visitation. Verse number 13. He says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king and as the supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put the silence, the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 16, is free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but for the servants of God, honor all men, love the brethren, fear God, and honor the king. That was a set of scripture that Peter was writing, and one of the things that we may get back to in just a little bit is where that Peter was saying this about God's people. And Peter again was putting the emphasis that we read this morning, where Peter was actually saying that we've got to be holy as God is holy. We mentioned that to you this morning as I read the text to you over there in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 13 and following. One of the things that Peter again was emphasizing that as a born-again child of God, and that is so important to me tonight, that as a born-again child of God, that our lives are not consumed with the lust of the flesh and the things of this world. You and I, this evening, we have been set apart, as I mentioned. So we're going to walk through this. We're going to talk about some things this evening. So what does that mean? We talked about this morning the priest of the Old Testament. We talked about the camp of Israel. We talked about the tabernacle this morning. And now the Bible says that we have been made priests unto the Lord. He calls us, when you look at this text, He said, you are a chosen generation. Well, now there's a lot of different teachings about sanctification. There's a lot of different understanding about even the doctrine of sanctification and complete sanctification. And we'll never really be totally sanctified until we get to glory. And so there's a lot of different teaching about that. But for this purpose this evening, we want to just keep it really, really simple to say this. That God has called you and I out of darkness into this marvelous light. Several scriptures comes to my mind. Again, as I said this morning, not to try to be dogma about certain likes or dislikes or people and people's ideas and people's personal convictions. Because I believe that we can all have personal convictions that may not be based upon the Word of God in and of itself, but it might be what God has dealt with us about. And again, we've heard it said, and I've heard it said, there's certain things that God will let you do that I can't do. For an example, Brother Dodson years ago, he used to tell us, he said, hey, God convicted me over chewing gum, and he said, since then, I've never had another piece of chewing gum in my mouth. And that's his conviction. But you cannot preach that it's wrong and you'll go to hell for chewing gum. You can't do that. It's not in the Bible. But yet I understand that of how the Bible teaches us that we are to be pure in our heart. And by that, if God puts something on your heart, God deals with you about a particular thing, it might be that God is saying to you, do you love that more than you love me? And God is calling you away from that thing in order for you to be sanctified wholly unto Him. The whole issue is God looks on the heart. We talked about David last week, and I believe it where it says that David, man looketh on the outside, but God looks on the heart. And we see that again in the scripture in the book of Matthew, chapter number 5 and verse number 8. That's where I left off a little bit this morning. And that is simply that the Bible says, if you look at that, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In all reality, that's what we all want to do. We want to see God. Living, again, living not in the grip of sin to the vices of this world. That's what, again, Peter was talking about. But in the freedom of loving God, Jesus, the Bible said, how that Jesus Christ himself sets us free. And again, we're living a life that Jesus has actually called us out of this world that we're living in. When you begin to look into the scripture, again, I mentioned this morning. I want to just vaguely mention it again to you, even as we look into the scripture tonight. The Bible teaches us in 1 John chapter number 2. Verse number 15, I feel like I'm pushing a train up here tonight. Y'all need to start praying. But we look here in the scripture. We look here in the scripture of what God says. And God says in the word of the Lord this evening, again, it reminds us to not set our affections on things above or below, but set our affections on things above, if you will. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 15, love not the world. Love not the world. Don't set your affections on the things of this world, neither on the things that are in the world. And then he says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he says, it's not of the Father, but is the world. Look in verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When we begin to look at the scripture, we begin to understand what God is saying. God, again, is reminding us that he has called us out of the world and the things of the world. Sanctification is not only a separation from those things of the world. I could talk about that all the night, and I'm going to mention a few more of those things. But not only is it a calling away from the things of the world, but it's also a dedication to the things of God. We think about sanctification, and as I mentioned this morning, not to be repetitive or too redundant, too often we talk about things that we have to quit and the things that we can't do no more and the things that we no longer can participate in. Years ago, there was, I have to defend myself in this statement, but we made it all about the Coca-Colas and movie shows and all the stuff that we said we couldn't do. And again, I think we need to preach about movie shows again, because some of the things is very corrupt today that we're living in. But that's not all that needs to be mentioned here this evening, because of what the Bible says. He talks about the lust of the flesh. Now again, I'm not going to really take a lot of time to expound upon that. You say, well, what is the lust of the flesh? Anything that you put before God and any desire that you had, that you have, that would override your desire for Him. I believe that with everything within me. As a pastor, as a preacher, I tell you, my friend, I've got to check my own life on a day-to-day basis and make sure that I'm walking the way that God would have me to walk. There are several scriptures that I believe that God is put in my pathway for this message to come together the way that I believe that he wants me to preach it this evening. In 2 Corinthians, we see this. And actually, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians and we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians in a few minutes. But both of them are in chapter number 6. So we see this in chapter number 6 where Paul reminds us, this is very imperative. And you'll understand it here in just a few minutes. When Paul was writing this, Paul was writing to them that was there, that was hearing him, about how that his conduct had to be faithful even in great persecution. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And he says there in verse number 1 as we open this up, and he says, when then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Paul goes all the way down through there, and Paul basically talks about the events of his life. That in stripes, you can see it there, in imprisonments, as Paul talks about tumults and labors and watching. That in all of this, Paul, this is very imperative, that Paul says this word in the next verse, in verse number 6. Because Paul and Brother Scott preached greatly about, taught on that this morning. about the Apostle Paul, that when Paul the Apostle was the man that he was and called out of the darkness that he was called out of, Paul many times, and this is a reminder of that, Paul could have went belly up, if you will. Paul could have messed his life up very, very easily. You and I, at any point in our lives, if we don't keep our hand on the plow and if we don't stay focused on Jesus, we could lose it in a heartbeat. I'm not talking about eternal security and all that. That ain't even what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your victory in Jesus. I'm talking about the victory that comes to the child of God as living a sanctified life unto God. Paul said, says this, even in his struggles and all that his stripes and all that his distresses and everything is his afflictions that he mentions there. But Paul says in verse number 6, as we look at that, look what Paul said. He said, by pureness. And Paul, even though that Paul was under great persecution, I'm telling you, he said in pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and unfeigned. In other words, when he talked about the commitment, the dedication, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor, all the things that Paul said down there. What was Paul saying? Paul was simply saying this. Paul was saying, when I went through everything that I went through, Paul broke it down to simply say this, and this is the only way I know how to say it. Paul said, I kept myself pure before God. And what are you saying tonight, preacher? I'm saying in the world that we're living in, and it seems like the world is falling apart by course, that you and I can live in this world because this is not our home. We are only passing through. My address may be what it is down the street here, but honey, there is an address on Golden Avenue, and I don't know about you, but I want to make sure one of these days I get it. Amen. And it's only going to come by the pureness of heart. The pureness of heart. Paul knew that. And again, to reiterate, Paul said in verse number 6, by pureness. Paul goes on in the latter part of this. And he says in verse number 14, this is very important, especially in the world that we're living in today. Verse number 14, he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now let's talk about that. Does that mean I'm rude to unbelievers? Does that mean that I'm less than a Christian to unbelievers? Not at all. Paul was basically talking to the church to tell the church to do not participate in other men's sins. That's like going to the bar and drinking a Budweiser, sitting with a sinner. You say you're a Christian. You're sitting there drinking a Budweiser with a sinner, trying to win the sinner to the Lord. I was just there trying to win somebody to the Lord. People can justify themselves in any way they want to. They can try to justify themselves. And again, as I said this morning, and I want to reemphasize that in sanctification and living holy, I am no better than anybody else. At one time in my life, I had a total different concept of what I was told holiness is. I thought about this. I never tell Sherry what I'm going to preach. Rarely, rarely ever. But I thought about this the other day when I was collecting my thoughts on this message. Now, whatever you do is your business, okay? Whatever you do is your business. Years ago, you could not have paid me to put on a pair of shorts. I worked in shorts all day yesterday. I was around a bunch of men. If any men I worked around yesterday had problems with my hairy legs, I need to talk to you tonight before you go home. I don't think any of them had that problem. Come on, somebody. Thank you, Brother Russell. You was there. But years ago, listen, this is silly, but it wasn't silly to me at the time. Anybody know what a pair of sweatpants is? Yeah. I grew up in the mountains of Western North Carolina. My mom's listening. She probably remembers this. My family, my sisters and my mom and my dad, we were at the lake together, my wife. I was so desireful, Mary, of doing what God had called me to do, that I was not willing at any level to let my guard down for a second. I mean, folks, I used to be tough. I ain't tough now. I used to be tough. I was tough on myself, as well as my family and my kids. And my kids are probably not where they need to be today because I was so the way I was. And I apologized to them, and I apologized to Sherry over that. But I wanted to please not only the church of God, but I wanted to please God. But I thought I was going to please the church of God more than I pleased God. And I mean, I was all, you know. And I said all that to say this. Brother Russell, I had on a pair of sweatpants at the lake, Santila Lake, with a t-shirt and a full set of jogging pants, full cotton jogging pants. And I thought, I jumped in that lake and I thought I wasn't going to get out, but I was holy. I was living holy, you know. Them things weighed about 40 pounds when I was trying to slosh out, you know. Y'all said I went from preaching to meddling. No, I'm just telling you, that's the way I was at the time. But I don't think that's what Paul was talking about at all. Now, I do believe, and I'll get into it a little bit later, I believe that we need to honor God's house. I believe we need to be clothed and in our right mind, because anybody Jesus ever cast the devil out of, you always seen them clothed and in their right mind later. Hello, somebody. But I don't think you can legislate and determine what holiness is by whether the preacher jumps in the lake with a pair of sweatpants on. It was pretty bad. It's pretty bad at the time. But the fact of the matter is, I done everything that I tried to do to please God, and I thought I was doing the right thing, even around my family and even around my wife at the time and my kids. I didn't want my good to be evil spoken of, and I didn't know how ignorant I was at the time of doing what I was doing. But the Bible says in verse 14, how long have y'all got tonight? A couple hours? But Paul says this in verse 14, this is when he was talking. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And again, commentary talked about this, that this is about the sharing and the spreading of the ministry and the gospel. He says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And then he talks about, and what concord or unity, if you will, hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Again, the emphasis when you look at this, he's asking a question. What fellowship does darkness have with light? Now, if someone wanted to misinterpret what I was saying this evening, once again, it could be like I was saying that I'm here and they're there, and I'm all the holy ones is over here, and all the nasty ones are over here, the impure and all that. I'll let God separate that on his day. You know what I mean? But just because I separate myself from the things of this world, again, it is in the obedience of God and what God is saying. Somebody said, well, how in the world are you ever going to win a sinner if you were not around sinners? And Jesus was around sinners. Matter of fact, they got mad at Jesus because he was around sinners and he was called the friend of sinners, but Jesus did not participate in the sinner's sins as much as Paul has told you and I not to participate in other men's sins. There's about three words in here that jumped off the page at me when I read this. First of all, we begin to see this when he says that what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness. And there's no communion there at all. Either it's light or it's dark. Either your soul is light or your soul is dark. Either you're saved or you're unsaved. Either you're right or you're not right, left. Whatever the case may be. But this is, he goes on, he says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Again, this is an undertone used for Satan himself. But yet we see in the understanding of this, as you study that word again, that it is not any one particular person in the New Testament, but it's an undertone of Satan himself. But it talks about this word in two different ways. First of all, he talks about it in the sense of it being worthless. What worth is there in doing the things that sinners do? And then we think about this other term for this word is simply wickedness. And again, wickedness is crookedness of heart, if you will. He's reminding us that you and I need not to be worthless in our heart or crooked in our heart or wicked in our heart. That we need to, again, when you look at this, he says in verse 17, again, I know we've heard this. He says, wherefore, come out from among them. He says to them not to be entangled with them, but come out from among them and be separate. Again, using that terminology of sanctification, using that terminology of to make holy. When you begin to look at the word sanctification, again, it's a root word. It's hagamos, it's the Greek, if you will. And the word sanctification actually, again, means to set apart. It's to separate from defilement. Separate from defilement. It means holy. It means sanctify. It means sanctuary. It means sacred. It means holy, if you will. Holy saint, if you will. Holiness, if you will. All of these words are translated out of that hagamos, out of that Greek word that just simply means to sanctify. So what Paul was saying in a nutshell here, he was just simply saying to come out from among the world and separate yourself. And then he says, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you. Verse number 18 says, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Verse 7 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is a week's worth of preaching right there. But God says that's what he expects. If we receive God's word as God's word, not only to the Corinthians, but for you and I today, how to live in this world as a sanctified person, this is what God's saying to us. And he picked up on the word, let us cleanse ourselves. As I mentioned this morning, some things you and I just need to get away from and stay away from. Well, it'll cost me friendships. They're not your friends to begin with. If they were your friends, they wouldn't be enticing you and entangling you to do evil and wicked things. Come on, somebody. We've all had to walk away from folks. We've all had to walk away from relationships because of this very thing. But God has called us. Let me find my place. God has called us to be vessels of honor. Men, women, boys, and girls that honor him. Is this okay tonight? Then all that we do, that we do what we do to honor him. Let me find my place for a minute. I'm in 2 Timothy, not 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Again, Paul preaching to this young man by the name of Timothy, who was his very own son in the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 14. Again, this is a whole lot of reading, but anyway, Paul was writing this. And Paul was saying to this young man Timothy, watch this. He starts off in verse 14 and he goes all the way down through 26. If you'll give me a few minutes to let me read it. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words and profit to no profit, but to be subverting of the hearers. Verse number 15, Paul again telling Timothy to study to show thyself approved, a work unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. That's a word, ain't it? For they increase unto more ungodliness. In other words, that's just jibber jabber. It's just stuff that don't add to anything. It's just stuff that lead to more confusion. Stuff that has nothing, it's words that has nothing to do with living a godly life. Things that will lead to worse things, if you will. And he said that their words did eat doth a canker, in whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, and he says in verse number 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection passed already and overthrown the faith of some. Now look at this. This is again, he says, verse number 19, again, you got to look at all this that Paul was saying. Paul was saying to Timothy, don't get tangled up in and things that are not doctrinal. Don't get tangled up in men's arguments and what men are saying, but stay with the Word of God, verse 15. And then he says this in verse number 19. I'll try to hurry. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal that the Lord knoweth them that are his. And then he says in verse number 19, this is another element of sanctification, because he says this, let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Iniquity, again, is that word for crookedness, wickedness, if you will. And then he tells them in verse 20 and following what we're supposed to do. He says that in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver and also of wood and earth and some of honor and some of dishonor. There's a lot of people in the world, right? And he says to you and I, we think about this in verse number 21. He says this in the Word. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And then he says, sanctified. There that word is again, and meet for the master's use. And prepared unto every good work. And then he tells us what to do. Verse 22, he says, flee again, get away from. Flee also youthful lust, talking to young Timothy. But follow after righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There that word is again. But again in verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, because knowing that they do engender strife. In other words, they just stir up strife. Things that don't matter, things that's not got any basis on it. And again, with Paul and Timothy during that time, of how that there was always things that Paul and Timothy dealt with that was always challenging them as far as Jesus was concerned. I want to go into Ephesians for just a minute. I don't think I'll finish here, but I could, but I don't want to at this point. So how are we sanctified? Now, again, I'm not going to take the time to read Hebrews. I mentioned that to you this morning. I'm just going to mention it and move on. Then I'm going to go to Ephesians. Hebrews chapter number 9. He talks about this in verse 11. But Christ become our high priest. Again, you go back and you look in the Old Testament and you look at what the priest had to do and how the priest had to sanctify the people and how that the people were sanctified. And the priest, if you look at that, went before God on behalf of the people for the atonement of the people's sins. We're sanctified today by the blood of Jesus. We're sanctified today because of what He did. And then, let me talk about this really fast and then I'll move on. But Christ become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Look in verse 12, and he says this, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You can go through there and you can read that whole thing of what Christ Jesus has done for you and for me. Now, I want to go to Ephesians for just a minute. Ephesians chapter 5. Y'all still okay? I know this is a lot. I know it's a lot for one setting. I understand that. In Ephesians chapter number 5, you look in verse number 21. I want you to turn your radar on for just a few minutes on this last point. I'm not even going to 1 Corinthians 6. I don't have time to do that tonight. I'll get it later. This is where I believe sanctification really comes into play in the church today. It's very important. In 21, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Oh, so now he's the big man and he's got dominion over the wife. Hang on. We've always preached it that way, and we've always understood it that way. Because we like doing that, don't we? But watch this. There's a mutual right here. There's something mutual right here as it pertains to husbands and wives. And somebody says, well, I ain't got no wife or I ain't got no husband. You're going to learn then. And when you get a husband or wife, you'll learn. Okay? And it says here again, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Not to beat her up, not to pounce on her, and not to be ugly. Even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. I was doing this study right here on this verse years ago, and it actually was simply this. If the man is the leader that the man needs to be in the home, then the wife has no problem serving her husband. You get into conflict when you're not walking, both of you, in the same direction. And then you blow up and you get mad. Well, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. That won't work in a marriage. You have to have a mutuality. Because in this, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Watch this, verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to be that her husbands in everything. And again, that just goes right back to what I was saying. As the head of the home, as the man leads, if he's following after God, the wife don't have no trouble following him. Husbands, love your wives. There you go. Love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Now, think about this, the next part. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, even wives as their own body, and that he that loveth his wife loveth himself. Let me read all this and I'm going to go back to it for a minute. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord's church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And again, looking at the married relationship, when he makes a comparison, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall join to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Why is that in there? Because that is the closest thing that God could put to make sense to you and I as humanity. The intimacy that comes between a husband and a wife, the purity that must be between a husband and his wife. When you look back here at the scripture, he says this in the middle part of this verse. He says that he might sanctify, cleanse it. That he might sanctify what? The church. Cleanse the church. And then he said, by the washing of the word of God. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself. He says, a glorious church. A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. If I had time, I could go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and I could talk about it again, what Paul was saying about how that we are not to be join our members with other members and things that are unclean. And I'm not going to get into that right now. I want to focus on this as I close. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Again, Paul wrote this, and Paul brought this comparison here in the scripture as a husband and a wife. so that you and I could see the importance of the sanctification that takes place in the body of Christ as the body of Christ is set apart for Him. You're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6. I don't want to go there. I keep being drawn over there. You're not your own. Your body, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. That's what 1 Corinthians 6 talks about. You're not your own. If you're saved, you belong to Jesus tonight. Now think about this for a minute. It says that over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, you're not your own. So whose are you? You're Jesus's. Now let me do this comparison. This is my beautiful, lovely wife, Sherry, for 30... You knew I was coming down here, didn't you?
No.
For 38 years. Plus, right? I embarrass her. She don't like for me to even point her out. She's the only one in this room I can do that to because she's my wife. But here's the point. There's not a man in this room that would want your wife to be with another man. There's not a woman in this room that would want her husband to be with another woman. You say, well, I'm not married, but you get the point. You get the understanding. And Paul in Ephesians, when Paul wrote this, he wrote this in a family setting, if you will, for husbands and wives, for us, the church, to understand the importance of you and I living a sanctified life unto Him. That He might present it unto Himself. When you look at that, not having spot. He says that we're to be... Now, I know there's another whole teaching, there's another whole line of thought on this. But I'm going to be honest with you. Somebody says, well, I have to sin every day. I don't have to sin every day. And I hope, pray to God, that I don't. I hope I don't go out, my sister, and intentionally and on purpose do something that I know violates the principle of God and the principle of God's Word. That God can keep me sanctified in this world, set apart in this world, but not participate in the things of the world. And that's what He's saying all through this, that He's having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing. For the church to take herself... who is set apart and join herself with the things and the filth of this world, if you will, is it would be the same thing of me allowing my wife to go be with another man, or for me as her husband to go be with another woman. That's exactly what that's talking about. And my friend, if that happened, you'd run me out of town. I don't care how much you like me. You might forgive me, but you wouldn't want me to preach. You'd mark, yes, you would. But why in the world do we think that we can do the things of the world and God says it's okay? It's fine. No. Boy, it's quiet in this Presbyterian church tonight. Thinking, ain't you? And Nora, I never really thought about it like that until I studied this. It's the same thing as God saying, you've taken what's holy and you've defamed it. And you've made it unholy. Now, I'm talking about your spirit man. I'm talking about the man that God wants all of us to be. It's not about dogma. It's not about holier than thou. It's not about me being one head higher than anybody else, but it's about me separating myself unto God and living a life that's pleasing unto Him. Amen. And I want to do that. He says about the church or any such thing that it should be a holy church. Holy people need to be practicing holy things. What does that mean? Things that are wholesome, but things that are holy as in pleasing unto God. To God. We don't need to be seeing how close we can live to the world and still be okay with God on this side of the fence. We need to be living for God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and might. Because one of these days, and it ain't gonna be long, we'll stand before the King. One of these days we'll give an account. And I want to hear him say, well done to this old country boy. And my friend, if I take what God's given me, and I'm not a steward of my own soul, I'll never hear him say that. And I hope today wasn't too irrational to try to call the church back to holiness, if you will, and righteousness, if you will, and sanctification, if you will. Living in the world, but not of the world. Living a pure life before God. And friend, I could go into a whole different world. I might do it next week. Is it okay if I do it next week? Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. I'll save it till next Sunday. But I'll say this. Our conduct has everything to do with our sanctification. It does. There's times been in my life, I'll tell on myself. I can talk about me and get mad and get over it in a few minutes. You can talk about me and I don't like it. I can talk about me. I don't want you to talk about me. I can talk about me. There's a time in my life, and Sherry knows this, not so long ago. If Dr. Dina had checked my blood pressure, it'd probably been way up there because I felt every day like I was just going to blow up on the inside. And I caught myself so many times in what I was dealing with at that time. Brother Russell, getting loose in my lips, saying things and letting words slip and doing things I shouldn't do and saying things I shouldn't have done. So I had to start asking God to help me. I've had to make some adjustments. Hello? Now, y'all have not never done none of that stuff, but I know I have. I've had to make adjustments. Just a good, Brother Hardin, just a good sanctifying power of God. Set us apart. Nowhere in the Scripture, and I'm done, nowhere in the Scripture was there ever anything used of God that was not set apart for His use. They were sanctified, holy. I don't know how to end this. I've just shared what was on my heart. But you can stand with me. But just there in your seat, I hope this made a little bit of sense today. I mean, I hope it made some sense. Can we just ask the Lord as we search our own hearts tonight to sanctify us, set us apart? I like what Brother Scott said this morning during Sunday school. I can't remember it all, Scott. I mean, I was preparing everything in my own mind. Paul the Apostle said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, very few people get in line saying, what you want me to do? There's only a few that I know of. Isaiah, and then maybe Paul. What do you want me to do? And I think this evening, as we all stand here this evening together, we're saying, God, what is it you want me to do? Sanctify me. Set me apart. Make me usable. And I believe that God will do that. You say, well, I can't do what I used to do, but you can do what you can do. Amen? So, Father, we love you tonight. We give you praise and honor and thanksgiving. Father, we say thank you for the word of God that will not return void. And Father, we thank you, God, for the sanctifying power of the Holy Ghost. And God, that you sanctify your people. Set us apart. God, not in an egotistical manner and not in an attitude of being better than anybody else, because if we do that, we miss the whole point. Lord Jesus, you called us in John 13 to be servants. Servants that are set apart. Servants that are like you. Servants that are sanctified, and servants, God, that can be used of you, Father. And Lord, I pray for our church. I pray for this church. It's not mine, it's your church. That God, that you sanctify us. Sanctify us, God, that we become everything that you want us to be. Holy, acceptable unto the Lord. And you teach us that in the Word. That God, that we become living sacrifices unto you. Lord, I pray that you sanctify us body, soul, and spirit. That our whole man be sanctified by the power of God. Father, I bless your name. God, do a work in this room. Do a work in this room. Do a work in every heart. Root out all the evil. Root out things, God, that's tried to get a hold on us. Root out places and things in the deep recesses of our heart. Even grudges and hard feelings and ugly things that we're holding on to in our spirit that you're telling people about right now, Lord. As I'm saying this, you're showing it to them. You're showing them things, even hurts and pains and life and how that things has hurt them. God, sanctify them. Set them. God, forgive them. God, forgive me. And wash us and cleanse us in the precious blood of Jesus, as Hebrews 9 and 10 says. That we're sanctified by the precious blood of Jesus. Not by any works of righteousness that we have done. But God, we're sanctified by Him. Father, we love you. We honor you. We praise you. And we thank you. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. I want to ask you a question. If you're in this room tonight and this message spoke to your heart, and you know that this message was for you, and you know tonight that you heard from God during this message, I want you to just slip your hand up, put it back down. Nobody's going to do anything to you. We're not going to do that. We're just saying, God, sanctify us, your people, that I can become well-pleasing unto you all over this room. People have said, yes, Lord, sanctify me, cleanse me, make me whole. In the name of Him that can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, take us and use us for your glory. God, if you can use anything, God, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord. Take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord. Speak through me. God, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. And Father, we love you tonight. We honor you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. I love y'all. Thank you for listening and taking the Word of God to heart. It's not my word. It's His word. Run it through your grinder. Eat the chicken. Throw the bones out. In other words, take what's good. If it don't fit you, throw it out. But I think it fits all of us. God bless you. Have a good night.